we keep getting more in the band, we're going to need to get risers to put up here for you to get on. And very good, very good. Thank the Lord. There's nothing like good music. And the Lord knew that, or he wouldn't have had so much of it inspired by men like David. Because remember, all of the Psalms were set to music and they were sung. And I've oftentimes wished, and I know men today take Psalms and they put them to music, and it's great. I would love to have heard the choir in David's day as they sang the different Psalms in Scripture. Don't you know it, in the temple worship, what a beautiful sound that must have been in the ears of those who were hearing. This afternoon, if you'll turn in your Bibles, if you want to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12. This morning we talked about the grace of God and the joy of just living the grace of God, and the praise that is due to God for his grace. We mentioned how the fact that you look at our human nature and where we are in the darkness, and we see it all around us in the world today, but yet God's grace is abundant. It abounds so much, and God's grace is what has brought us to where we are today. And then we're to live that grace. And you would think, and the story that we're going to look at today has to do with Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Israel, and he was a good king. Some of the kings were bad. They turned away from God. They began to worship false gods, and you'd have a good king, a bad king, and this kind of went back and forth sometimes. And Jehoshaphat's one of the good kings. As I thought about the just sitting there a moment ago, what we talked about this morning about God's grace and how abundant it is, and how it should just lift our hearts to praise him, and to have that desire to just be thankful all the time, and live in awe as we think about his grace. And you would think, when we're living that way and we're doing everything we can, and everything is we're making changes in our lives, we're trying to help people, we're trying to, those good works that we talked about, we're trying to exercise that in different ways. And we would, I guess humanly, we would think, well, you know what, everything just going great. And everything ought to always go great for us because we're doing and living like God wants us to. But it doesn't always work that way. And I think it's for a reason. And I think the reason is that there's times we need to be reminded of just who we are. And what our condition is. And I think God uses times of difficulty, times of trial, in order to help us in that way. So if you turn to chapter 20, verse 12, the sermon, as I mentioned this morning, is three knots of prayer. And look at what in verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not judge them? And this is what I want us to note to begin with. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. And I'll pause there. But our eyes are upon you. We have no power. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now, let me give you some background, going back into the previous chapter, some background about Jehoshaphat and what's developed up to this point in chapter 20. Jehoshaphat became king after his father Asa, and his heart was lifted up, but his heart was not lifted up with foolish pride, like one of the previous kings, Hezekiah. But earlier in this chapter, where in this book, we find that his eyes were lifted up in the ways of Jehovah. He was looking to God. He was seeking God and God's help and for helping him in this time as he's now the king. He sought the God of David. who was considered his father. And he'll speak of that in different verses in this book. And he'll say in chapter 18 and chapter 19, he sought after the father or the God of his father, David. And David is spoken of a lot of times in that way, just to show and to emphasize the fact that he was walking in the commandments of God. He is showing us that he was not led astray by the evil examples and the evil influence of the kings of Israel, and he was not seeking after the gods of Baal to worship and to serve them. And that's what a lot of his predecessors had done. Jehoshaphat received all of the marks of divine favor that are bestowed upon the good kings. As you read through Kings and you read through Chronicles, as I said, you've got good kings, bad kings. And so he had all of the favor, divine favor, that was shown to all of these good kings. Now, in chapter 19, Jehoshaphat is well underway in reforming his kingdom. And there was a lot of reform that needed to take place. He is providing for the due administration of justice. He is also giving great support and lifting up religion and the worship of God. He's torn down all of the groves and the altars to all of the false gods that had been established in the kingdom. And he is expecting nothing but to hear of peace and prosperity during his reign. And as you think of that, you know, when you're doing everything right, you're doing what God wants you to do, you're reestablishing in your country a worship of the God of heaven, the God of our fathers, that's what we would expect. Prosperity and peace in the country. That's chapter 19. But now as we come to chapter 20, we find him in distress. And it's great distress, and the distress, though, is followed by the glorious deliverance of God. But didn't we talk about that this morning? When we talked about the humanity and our dark world that we live in and the darkness of our humanity apart from the grace of God? And then while there is that darkness, then all of a sudden here's the grace of God, the abundance of His grace. And that's what we see here. There might be distress, and that distress is followed by the glorious deliverance that is a reward that is given to him, I think, for his piety. Now, if we meet with trouble in the way of duty, we believe that it is God giving us an opportunity to seek him and to seek deliverance that he alone can provide. And it shows us his marvelous loving kindness. And so we see here, there's a great invasion against Jehoshaphat and against the kingdom that he is now reigning in. And it is by the Moabites, the Ammonites, and they've gathered up a lot of other, I've said one time, a lot of other ites. That are with him, and they're coming up against Israel. So let's look back at the beginning of chapter 20, and I want to read verse 1 through 7, because this sets the stage now for what's going to happen. And it happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever?" Now, hope that's not me. Okay. Mine's gone off here sometimes lately when it doesn't need to. Now, King Jehoshaphat is not a bad man. Keep that in mind. Jehoshaphat is one of the good kings. He was a kind and generous king. And yet, as you read further, and we'll not go into all of it, in some ways he was a weak man. And his weakness was that he had a difficulty saying no. A difficulty for saying no. And as for all people who have a difficulty for saying no, sometimes you can get trapped. And that is what we see happening here. That's where we find him in chapter 20. Now, the stakes are a little bit higher when you're the king. Because when you get trapped in some way, it also affects the people under you, the people that are in your kingdom. They also get in trouble. And so the whole nation now is in trouble. So he has carried out one of the most radical changes in the nation, in the country, in Judah, that had ever been known. Marvelous things were taking place through him and his leadership in the kingdom. He's overhauled the justice system. He has reformed the nation's worship. So many wonderful things are happening. He has even established a teaching program so that people would be able to know the law of God and start building good works, start building and doing so many things. Now, what's the result of this? What would you think would be the result? Well, surely the Lord will give blessing and prosperity. But that's not what we see as we look at our text in chapter 20. Because chapter 20 begins with a vast coalition of attackers coming after him, coming towards him from the north and from the east. And so he finds himself in great trouble, and he knows it. Look at verse 12. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now that's some wonderful, powerful things to say. It's things that are upon his heart and his mind. This just shows you how great a difficulty he's in and the nation is in. Now you might say, well, we're not Jehoshaphat. And you're right, we're not. We are not him. But you remember the Apostle Paul reminds us as he spoke about things and events in the Old Testament. He said, now all these things happened to them for examples that they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So all of the things that happened in the Old Testament are written for us, for our learning, that we can learn from them. So this gives us outlines of how we as believers are to live. The things that we read and we study from the Old Testament scriptures. And so I want us to see here the preparation that Jehoshaphat made against this great army that is coming against him. I want you to notice that there is no mention here at all of him, first of all, mustering up his forces. He didn't gather up an army. He didn't get the word out throughout the country. We've got to get an army together. He didn't do that. And yet most probably he did. I think God must be trusted in the use of means. God uses means in a lot of ways, doesn't he? And he uses armies at times in order to fight against an enemy. But his great care and at this particular point is to obtain the favor of God. And to secure the fact that God is on our side. Because he realized, as we've read the verse, we're weak. We have no power. We don't know what to do. The best of kings, provides us with the anticipations of what the ultimate king is ultimately about, isn't it? And the power and the strength that Jesus has and the rest that he gives unto us. Now, the truth that King Jehoshaphat expresses is always true throughout all generations, even in our generation today. We are always powerless. We always have no strength. And in times of trouble and difficulty, we are acutely aware of that. But we ought to also be aware of it when everything's going well, when everything is good, and everything is going what we might say our way. Now, we might not be willing to admit the fact that we have no strength. And we might even try to pretend for a little while that we do have strength. But the human condition is such that that truth, that we have no strength, will ultimately, sooner or later, come to be a fact for us. We have no strength. Your ministry in the church, Brother Wade, might be going well, and it is. The church could be growing. Your families, everything could be just right. You know, wonderful things happening with your family. But the reality still is you have no strength. Even when everything is going well, when everything is going good, you and I have no strength. We have no power on our own. And that's what we need to remember. So as we recognize that we have no strength, we have no power, Jehoshaphat provides us with a beautiful example here now of how to pray. There's three knots, as I said, in this passage of Scripture. And I want us to look at them, and I want us to lift our eyes up from ourselves and from our problems, and our eyes to be lifted up to God. And that's what Jehoshaphat is doing here. So the first knot is this: are you not? Look at verse 6 and 7. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all of the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So one of the great struggles, and my own struggles, is for me to realize that problems overwhelm me. Your problems ever overwhelm you? They just seem like it's just more than you can take. You know, we all face that in different ways. Work, school, whatever, we're all faced with times like that. Sometimes in people's marriages and in their families, there can be pain and there can be difficulty. Wouldn't it be nice if it wasn't? But that's not the way it is. No matter what, we're going to have sometimes pain and difficulty. Sometimes it's even in the church. We might find a situation that just doesn't seem to be able to be resolved. A lot of churches are going through that right now. A lot of problems that are taking place. We look out into our culture. A culture that by and large is hostile to the gospel. And there are thousands and millions of people in this world today that are without God and without hope. And that's the condition. The temptation, when we think of all of these things, the temptation is for us to despair. Because the despair is real as we look about us. Well, Jehoshaphat helps us enormously by telling us to look to God and to realize who He is. That's the first thing. Verse 6, he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? I want you to notice what he focuses on first when he points himself and the people to God. I want you to know he focuses firstly on the covenant of God. He identifies the God of our fathers. Are you not the God of our fathers? Who is that? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of your people Israel. That's what he says in verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So he's identifying God as the God of our fathers. He recognizes him as the covenant God. Remember, God had made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was going to last and was going to stand. So he who has been faithful to all of his promises is the God of history. He is the God of providence. And this is our God. Are you not our God? Isn't he the God that you and I serve and believe in? I hope so. If you don't believe in this God of history, then we're serving the wrong God. He's the God who is our God. And then he moves on to the sovereignty of God. And this God is not just the God of a small, beleaguered little nation in the Middle East. But he says he is the Lord God of heaven who reigns over all nations. All nations. I have really been upset. Nobody knows this, but I have really been upset with the situation with Ukraine and what's taking place over there and the attitude that so many have against Ukraine. That really upsets me. But I had a meeting this week with Sasha and Max and Dean and I, and we were praying and praying, and we just came to the conclusion, and I had to come to it. God is in control. He is in control. And we don't understand why things go sometimes the way they do. He's in control because he is God over all nations. And that's what we have to remember. When we start thinking and realizing, not just thinking, when we start realizing the things that are wrong and bad in our own country, we have to remember God's in control of all nations. He is over. He reigns over all the nations. He does what he pleases, and his strength is unparalleled. His power is unmatched, and his wisdom is unsurpassable. No one more powerful, no one more wise than God. There is no one, no one who can stand against him, and there is nowhere that he does not reign, and there is nothing that will stand in his way. That's the God that Jehoshaphat is going to, and that's the God he is lifting his voice up to. Remember that the sovereignty of God knows no limits. The love of God knows no limits. The grace of God has no measure, and the power of God has no boundary that is known to man. That's why he's all powerful. All powerful. Take your problems and set them beside the Lord God. Take your difficulties and measure it against the God of creation and the God of history, that there's nothing too hard for him. So Jehoshaphat then moves on to the second knot. First of all, are you not? Identifying God as to who he is. Then the second thing is, he says, did you not? Look at verse 7. He says, are you not the God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Now, the ESV translation says, did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land? It's just in the King James and the New King James that I read first, it's just worded a little differently, but this is what it's saying. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? So what does he move to now? He's moving from the character of God, the God of history, the God who rules over all nations. He moves from the character of God now to the actions of God. And he's looking at what God has done in history for his people. Can't we do that? Can't we, in our own individual lives? I know all of you, and from time to time, I've heard at different times, nearly every one of you say some way that God has brought me through this. God has done this. God delivered me from this. God healed me. God did this. We look back, and we have to do that. We look back, and that's what he's doing here. He's looking at what God had done in history for his people. And he recounts to God his provision for his people. First of all, he brought them into the land. He gave them all of this land. He reminds God that, and God doesn't need to be reminded. I think when we're reminding, so using that word, we're really reminding ourselves. But he's speaking to God. He's saying, aren't you the God who did this and who did that? So he reminds God that this is what you have done. You are the defender and the provider for your people. You've always done that in the past. And he then says to God how his people are going to stand before you in the temple, and they're going to, claiming your promises, the promises of the covenant. Drop down with me to verse 9. He says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before the temple and in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and we will cry out to you in our affliction. And what's going to be the result? And you will hear and save. You see the confidence that he has in God to deliver? We have to have that, folks. I think sometimes we use the, I think of the word hope. I think we use the word hope sometimes like it's a wish. Like it's on our wish list or something. And that's not it at all. Hope is something that's solid. It's solid rock. And so this is what he's claiming here. You know, if all of these things happen to us, and what he's, in essence, he's saying, if we lose and our whole country is taken away from us, we're going to stand here at this temple. We're going to stand here where your name is proclaimed, because your name is in this temple, and we're going to cry out to you in our affliction. And Lord, we just know you're going to hear and you're going to answer. I think that's one of the things when we're praying, and we're praying to the God of heaven, we're praying to the God of history, we're praying to the God of our fathers, when we're praying and we make our requests known to him, we need to feel and know down inside, God, you're going to hear and you're going to answer. I think that's a big part of it. So they ask the Lord to act for the honor of his name, and they cry out in their distress, and they say, you will hear and you will save. And so Jehoshaphat speaks to God with honesty, real honesty. He ties the actions and the state of God's people to the glory of God's name. And it's as if he's asking, well, how can this be? How is all this going to be? Well, I think he takes the character and the actions of God seriously, and he brings them to God in this prayer. And I think that's what we need to do. Sometimes I think we just jump right in and make our requests known to God without, first of all, addressing who God is. And even saying, Lord, you've done this in the past. I've thought of it with, you know, in the last several years, all the surgeries I've had. I didn't take it for granted in the last one that just because God brought me through the first three, that he was going to, you know, do it automatically with this. You didn't either, did you, Michelle? No. I can talk to her because she's had shoulders and she had both at once. And that was bad. One at a time was enough. But God brings us through. And we pray to him in that way. Now, he reminds the Lord of his faithfulness in the past. And he holds God to his character and his covenant with his people. And then we come to the final knot in prayer. Will you not? Will you not? Look at verse 12. O Lord, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You know, God is patient, and God is long-suffering, but there are times that he hesitates to act. He doesn't all act immediately sometimes when we make requests. It's just like when we were talking in prayer meeting the other day about persistence on Wednesday night, the persistence in praying. And there's plenty of examples of that in Scripture, of being persistent in praying. But his certain judgment is coming. And in Jehoshaphat's day, they faced being wiped out. I mean, let's look at it. This great enemy that's coming against them. There's enemies on every side. And as they look at those enemies, the future looks bleak. It looks like we're going to be overrun and we're going to be totally wiped out. And so it's at that point that that Jehoshaphat brings the covenant to bear with God. You made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob, our fathers. That's I'm praying to you in that way, as the God of our fathers. And so we ask God, in essence, is it not time to act? Is it not time now to deal with our enemies? Now, I suspect that here in the West, we're a little bit squeamish regarding praying for judgment, aren't we? I don't know how you feel. I'll just tell you how I feel sometimes. I feel sometimes when I look at our country, I feel like there's a lot of ways we're under judgment. I don't know if you do or not. That's my opinion. I think we're under judgment. I really do. So how do we need to be praying? We need to be praying, yeah, bring judgment, but Lord, bring us out. Bring us through it. I think we're too comfortable. And we're too at home. And we often just don't feel the oppression of the enemies of God, like we should. And there are a lot of enemies of God in our country. They're all around the world. We know that. But there are enemies of God right here in our own country. Those brothers and sisters who are in the midst of severe pressures and persecutions around the world, they see that reality more clearly than we do. And there are a lot of places around the world where Christians are under attack, where it's just horrible, the things that are happening. Brother Wade got me onto Voice of the Martyrs years ago. Go on their page. See, they report. Get on their email. The reports of things that are happening around the world to Christians. It's terrible what's taking place. So as we look sometimes in our culture even, and we see all of the evil, where evil is called good and good is called evil, and part of our response to that ought to be, will you not execute judgment, O Lord? We need to call for it. We also know in Scripture that whenever God comes in judgment on his enemies, at the same time he comes to save his people. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy necessarily, but when he brings judgment, he also comes to save his people. And we see that very clearly in the Exodus. We referred to that this morning, the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. And later on, after chapter 20, that's brought up. That follows up in this very same book of 2 Chronicles. God judged the Egyptians, but he delivered his own people. And I think that's been a part of the testimony of God's people throughout the ages. Throughout history, God has brought judgment upon evil, and he's delivered his people. He brings them out. Now, later on in the chapter, the people of God are told this in verse 15 and verse 17 now. We see how he sets up the prayer. He sets it up, are you not the God of heaven, the God over all nations? Did you not deliver your people, deliver us in time past? You've provided for us. You've protected us. And now the request is, will you not deliver us? Will you not deliver us now? Take care of this enemy and deliver us and save us. All right, look at verse 15. He says, do not be afraid nor dismayed of this great multitude. Why? For the battle is not yours, but God's. There it is. The battle's not yours, it's God's. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I just can't imagine, and I don't know how big this army was, but if you figure it's two great nations, plus all of their associates that have gathered with them coming against Israel, little dinky Israel, don't you imagine you'd be afraid? And yet here God says, don't be afraid. You go out and stand because God is with you. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. And to me, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel. Because in the gospel, when judgment fell upon Jesus, salvation came to us. And so, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. You will not need to fight. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will be with you. He will. He'll bring us through. The confession of the king that he makes here is, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And folks, I think that's what we need to be reminded of. You know, have you ever known people that know it all? Have you? They always have the answers. They're never wrong. Just ask them. They're never wrong. I've known people like that. And you know, the sad thing is that a lot of times they aren't. They just won't admit it. But when we realize who God is and we see this is what we have to realize. We have to be this type of a person. We do not know what to do. We don't have any strength. We don't have any power of our own. And we don't know what to do. And when we have that attitude, it's then that we're going to say, well, right, we don't have any power, but our eyes are upon you. Because he's the one who's going to deliver, no matter what we might try. I've tried to do sometimes. I've done things, and I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have. You've tried to do things in your own strength and your own power, and it fizzled. I've done that early on in my ministry. I found that out. You know, I remember Daryl right after my ordination, and as most of you know, Northside was the first church I pastored. I remember going to a minister school in Florida before I moved up to Northside, and it was right after another young preacher had been ordained, and he realized after he had been in the pulpit a few times, he said, a young pastor, a new pastor, is just like a freshly hatched wasp. His head is bigger than his body. And I found that to be true. You know, you think, okay, in your head. So Wade, don't be a wasp, man. You're not. But it's the truth. You know, we have to be careful. And that can be with any of us. But we have to just remember that we do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon him. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not, have you not, and will you not? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're so thankful again for your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the great example of prayer that we see here with Jehoshaphat. And Lord, we just pray that this will help us to know how to pray. He doesn't give us words to pray, to quote. He doesn't even set a pattern. He just shows us three very important things as we come to you in prayer. You're the God of our fathers. You're the God who has done marvelous things. You're the God of heaven. You're the God who has delivered us in the past. You've given us salvation. You provide for us every day. And Lord, with whatever it is that we're facing today, will you not deliver us? Lord, may we not fear, but may we stand in your presence, even though we have no power and we don't know what to do, but may our eyes be totally and fully upon you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.